Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning again. Well, I told you all that you were in for a bit of a treat this morning. As it so happens, you will be the very first to hear me preach anything in any church ever. So, you have to start somewhere. So, and thankfully, Cedric gave me 2 whole days to prepare it. So there we go. You know, I've not, the family business is certainly the ministry, but I'm not quite there yet. But it's been on my mind for a number of years to go in that direction when I'm done with my current position. And, you know, in thinking about, you know, whether I, you know, was suited for a place in the ministry, as I was thinking about in the last 2 days, whether or not I was suitable to be standing up here and preaching this sermon or giving this sermon to you this morning. There's definitely doubts that come through your mind with that about whether or not you are a good enough person to be standing in front of a group of people and instructing them and teaching them and sharing with them the things that they're supposed to be doing in life. So you begin to think about those things, whether or not you are the right person for that job. Thankfully, as I was working to prepare this morning, it became more and more apparent to me that the Bible routinely is using people that are not technically supposed to be doing that job, or in any other word, would not make sense to be doing that particular job, and yet God is still using them to do it. So here we are. So in preparation today for the sermon this morning, and in reflection of the Christmas season that we're going through right now, thinking about the story of Christ's birth, I thought about the importance of those who were closest to the events, what they saw, and more importantly, how they responded to what they had seen. In Luke's opening verses of his gospel, he says these words, "Inasmuch as have undertaken to compile an account of the things which accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." Luke here speaks of the reliability of the eyewitnesses, and Luke's careful investigation and research provide a trustworthy basis for the assurance as to the truth of the Christian faith. Making the point here that the reason these eyewitnesses accurately received and recounted the Christian gospel is that God guided these eyewitnesses to correctly understand what they saw and what they had heard and what Luke has written down for us. This morning, I want to focus specifically on the eyewitness accounts of the events surrounding the birth of Christ, and the eyewitnesses of Christ's birth did 3 things in reaction to what they had seen, or we're going to consider 3 things in reaction to what they had seen. First, the shepherd's response to the angels that appeared to them being, "Let us see." In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known unto us.' When they had seen and heard was the message of the angel, telling them about the good news of great joy, which will be for all people. The shepherds are also there, told, 'Has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.' They are given a sign," that of sign, of course, being a baby who was wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly a multitude of the heavenly host appears to them, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." That is the essence of the angel's message. The good news of great joy is about the child in a manger in Bethlehem who is called the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. Each one of these titles being extremely important and significant to the good news of Christ's birth. The title Savior, often used by Roman emperors at the time, to describe a mighty man, a warrior, someone who had demonstrated great resolve on the battlefield, had brought home the victory, they would have been the savior of the Roman Empire at that time and furthering the Roman cause. The Lord Jesus did not bring physical protection when he came down in human form. He did not bring protection or security. He did not bring economic stability to the region. That is not the type of savior that we are seeing. Instead, this child brought peace between God and man by providing the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God. This type of salvation is hinted at in the message of the angels when they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." God brings peace to those whom he is well pleased with. Since we are not inherently pleasing to the Lord because of our sinful nature and because of our individual acts of sin, we must rely on and trust in the Lord Jesus to become pleasing to God the Father. Later on in his life, at his baptism and the transfiguration on the Mount, God said about his Son, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." It is by trusting in Christ and being in union with him that we are well pleasing to him and we find peace with God. This is how the child will save us. He will save us from sin and death and bring about our redemption by himself and his work on our behalf. The child is also called the Christ, which means the anointed one, the King, the Messiah. Now, there is a bit of irony, of course, that comes with the story of the birth of Christ. A king who has come down to be born in a manger, a lowly place, perhaps one of the lowest places that you could find yourself, to be laying your head where animals are fed and where they're kept and where they are living each day. This is not a place where we envision a human king would be born. In our minds, kings belong in a palace, in a great homestead, not a lowly manger and a stable, signifying to us that this king will be different. He will not bring physical safety or security through his life. In his ministry, our Lord said to his own disciples, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Neither riches or security would be the hallmarks of this king's life. But he was and is the king of God's kingdom, bringing in a reign of justice, righteousness, and holiness. He conquered sin and death by his life, death and resurrection. And there is coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will take full dominion and visible sovereignty at his second coming to judge the living and the dead. And it's the great climactic end of human history that God's people wait, hope, and pray for. The book of Revelation ends with these words, speaking of Christ's second coming. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" Jesus is also called Lord. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, had greeted Mary with this question in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, nearing the end of chapter 1. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Elizabeth here is rightly identifying the child growing in Mary's body as the Lord. The child is both human and divine, truly human and yet truly God. These are the foundational truths that make up the good news of great joy that the angels announced to the shepherds. The shepherds said one to another, "Come, let us see what the Lord has made known unto us." The way we ought to apply this is, "Come, let us see," by nurturing ourselves in the words of Holy Scripture concerning the work and identity of Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. Jerome, whose life spanned around 347 to 420 AD, was a translator of the Scriptures from Greek into Latin, and he has once said, making the statement, "Ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ." And then the other side of this statement is that knowledge of the Scriptures is knowledge of Christ. And the place to learn and know of the Savior is through God's written word, the Holy Scriptures. If you want to see and know Christ, you have to come to God's word. Now, our second response, that was just the first, our second response is, "Let us tell." In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, "The shepherds glorified and praised God for all that they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. They receive the message from the angels, and they tell Mary and Joseph. They praise and glorify God for this revelation." But I think it's fair to ask, did they tell anyone else? I think Mary, they probably already knew. You know, they were there. Did they go and tell anyone else? Did they praise and glorify God just on this night? Did they ever tell anyone else after this night what they had heard and what they had seen and what had been revealed to them by the angels? There are clues from the text which tell us that the shepherds did not keep what happened to themselves. Luke chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 tells us, "When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." The phrase "all who heard it" certainly indicates that the shepherds were not quiet about what they had experienced this evening. They told the story of the angel's appearance and the identity of this child, who is the Savior, who is Christ, and who is the Lord. The shepherds bear testimony, telling others of the good news of Christ's birth. Once again here, we see the irony happening in the Christmas story, that perhaps because of historical distance between the time of Christ's birth and today, we're not seeing. But according to historical sources, during the time of Christ's birth, shepherds were not considered reliable witnesses in a court of law, or as we would phrase it today. And this was primarily due to the fact that their work often rendered them ceremonially unclean. Additionally, their societal status as second-rate citizens would have precluded them from testifying on this behalf. Yet God, who at times goes against the grain of human customs, has appointed the shepherds to be the first heralds and messengers of the news of Christ's birth. The theme of using those who are unfit to carry on the work of Christ is prevalent throughout the Scriptures. Time and again we encounter those who are unworthy and even those who are actually counterproductive to the furtherance of the gospel, and God is using them for His purpose, and we see it again here at the very beginning of the earthly life of Christ. The example provided for us here by the shepherds is indicative of the expectation laid out for each of us. The church has an evangelistic responsibility to tell the message of this child's birth and his identity to all those who have ears to hear. It is truly the good news for all the people. Third and last consideration for today is, let us ponder. Mary, who was a closer eyewitness than even the shepherds, teaches us that we must ponder the messages of the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we read, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." The type of pondering that Mary did was that she valued and held in high esteem the things that the shepherds heard and what she herself had heard from the angel, providing for us a great example of chastening our hearts and minds to allow obedience and immediate acceptance to God's will, freeing ourselves from the bondage of carnality and allowing a deeper relationship and understanding of the Scriptures. What Mary is doing in this pondering is what God's people are commanded to do all throughout the Psalms, beginning with the very first one from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. As we continue to live in a world that is addicted to noise and technology and information, we have to stop and take time to be silent. We have to meditate and treasure the great truths of God's word and his promises. We need to set apart time to ponder and reflect God's grace and goodness. This takes commitment and discipline. We need to ask God to order our day and our priorities aright, to love and treasure that which is truly food and substance for your souls, God's word of promise, which nourishes our hearts unto eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. During this Christmas season, as it comes to an end, and throughout the whole rest of the year, let us see, let us tell, and let us ponder Jesus Christ as we remember this newborn Son, born of Mary, who is our Savior, who is our Christ, and who is the Lord of all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us in this season in which we remember your birth to pay attention to that which is most needful and necessary, hearing your word, treasuring it in our hearts, and speaking of your goodness and love. Shape us by your word and Holy Spirit. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.